Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8. Boy, I couldn't wait to get to this message. Great message. Father, thank you so much for your precious word that you have given to us. And Lord, we pray that we will have ears to hear what your word is saying to us today. Lord, give us understanding. Help us to understand your heart, your will to us. And Lord, give us ears to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. John 15, looking at verses 1 through 5, the title of this message is, It's Pruning Time. It's pruning time. Now, pruning is the process of selectively removing parts of a plant, such as branches, buds, or roots. The purpose of pruning is to encourage healthy growth as well as good looks. For most shrubs and trees, it helps to prune at the right time. And some are best pruned in winter, some right after flowering. However, when it comes to our spiritual lives, the question is the pruning process the same? And I believe that Jesus will answer this question in these verses before us. Now, we left off in chapter 14, verse 31, with Jesus saying to his disciples, Arise, let us go from here. And they left the upper room on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as they were walking, Jesus used this time to teach them about the grapevine. Oh, let's listen in as Jesus is teaching this important lesson. Look what he says there in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I want to draw your attention to the first phrase, I am the true vine. No doubt as they were passing by the temple, they see the golden vine engraved in the doors of the temple. And Jesus used this to teach them a lesson about himself. Oh, the vine historically has been a sign of the nation of Israel, according to Isaiah chapter 5 and Ezekiel chapter 19. And Psalm 80, just to name a few. And notice how Jesus says, I am the true vine. Oh, this is the seventh and final I am statement Jesus makes in the Gospel of John. Here he is saying, I am the true vine. Oh, that Greek word for true is alethinos, and it refers to that which is real as distinct from a type. Perfect as distinct from imperfect, genuine rather than what is counterfeit. Oh, this same adjective is used by Jesus in John 6, verse 32, when he said that he was the true bread from heaven. In other words, Jesus is saying that there will be people who will come on the scene claiming to connect people to God. And this is why he said that he was the true vine, as opposed to those who will come who are false. And then the second part of verse 1, notice he says, my Father is the vine dresser. Vine dresser comes from the Greek word georgos, which is a general term for farmer or gardener. And as I was studying this, I was about to move on to the very next verse to get into chapter 2, because chapter 2 is a key verse, but the Lord wouldn't let me leave verse 1 yet. He wouldn't let me leave this portion. I had to address this issue. And here it is. My question is, can you, like Jesus, call God your Father? Can you use the personal pronoun, my Father? Or is he just the big guy in the sky or the big man upstairs? Can you say what David said in Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd? Oh, this is an important question for us to consider, because when we use this personal pronoun, my, it has all kinds of implications. When we say that God the Father is my vine dresser, then we're giving him personal permission and authority to do his farming and to do his gardening duties in our lives. Oh, this is why we have to search our hearts and say, can we use the personal pronoun, my? He's my Father. He's my vine dresser. If that's the case, if he is your vine dresser, then you've given him authority and permission to do his gardening in your life. Oh, this is what we have to look at. So let's see in the following verses, we're going to see what that gardening looks like, that we're giving him permission. If he is your father and your vine dresser, we giving him permission to do his gardening in our lives. What does that look like? Oh, that takes us to verse 2. It says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. What does that mean? What does it mean? I ask because if you have been a Christian for any length of time, you have heard messages on these verses that go something like this. If you aren't bearing fruit, if things aren't going well in your life, Jesus is just pruning you. And the pruning process is a painful process. And the purpose of the cutting is so that you can bear more fruit. Oh, I've been around Christianity 30 plus years now, and I've heard many messages that went exactly like that. I don't know about you, but with this in mind, who wants to be pruned by the Lord? Who wants to go through this brutal, cutting, painful process? Oh, now don't get me wrong, that there are times that we must go through crushing situations like the church of Smyrna did in Revelation 2 in verses 8 through 11. But is this what this verse is talking about? I don't think so. Oh, watch this. This is good stuff. Watch this. I want to draw your attention to the phrase, he takes away. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. I believe this phrase, takes away, needs our careful consideration. The Greek word for takes away is aero, or aero, a word that has 3 to 4 definitions. That means number 1, lifting up, number 2, raising up, number 3, pulling up. Oh yes, the 4th definition in the Greek lexicon, it does say takes away. But the 3 definitions before it gives it a clear understanding of what this word really means. Aero is used in John 11 verse 41 where Jesus lifts up his eyes towards heaven. Or it's used again, aero is used again in Luke 17 and verse 13 where the 10 lepers lifted up their voices to cry out to Jesus. So the idea here is not takes away, but of lifting up. Now the Greek word for prunes is katarizo, from which we get our English word catharsis, which refers to a cleansing process. Katarizo is used in John 13 verse 5 to describe when Jesus cleansed or washed his disciples' feet. You remember when we were in chapter 13, we talked about how Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Katarizo is the word, Greek word that is used. As a matter of fact, almost every reference in the New Testament where katarizo is used, it is translated cleansed and not pruned. Now, why did I go into all of this and spend so much time in this particular verse? It's because when you put it all together, it's a beautiful picture that Jesus is painting for us in these verses. And the meaning of these verses doesn't scare us, but it comforts us. Oh, please keep in mind the context. You remember in chapter 14 in verse 1, Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So the disciples' hearts were troubled. Why? Because in chapter 13, he told them he was about to leave them. So their hearts were troubled. We spent the whole time in chapter 14, how God is the one who comforts our troubled heart. Okay, that's the context. So that means that what he is saying in chapter 15, it should comfort us and not scare us. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying this. Watch this. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, I lift up. And every branch that bears fruit, watch this, I cleanse, that it might bring forth more fruit. See, in the vineyards, it wasn't uncommon for branches to be so heavy with fruit that it sagged to the ground, leaving the fruit vulnerable to dirt, to dust, and the mud from the rainy seasons. So seeing the branch in the mud, watch this, the vine dresser will lift up the branch and wash the mud off of the fruit lovingly, carefully, and tenderly. So this is not a picture of the Lord chopping and cutting us up, but the Lord washing us off, lifting us up to cleanse us. Oh, how do I know this is the interpretation of this particular verse? Look at verse 3. For you are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Jesus said that you're already clean because of the word which I've spoken unto you. We know the Greek word for word is logos. It refers to his teachings, the teachings of the Lord. He didn't say you are bloody by the clippers I used to chop on you. He didn't say that. No, we're clean by lifting us up when we're down and out. Lifting us up when we are depressed. Jesus lifts us up when we're going through troublesome times, which is the context. And the instrument he uses to lift us up and washes us off is the word of God, the Logos, his teaching. So how is it that we bear more fruit? It's not by the Lord chopping and cutting on us. It's by us being in the word of God, studying, meditating, obeying the word. This is exactly what David said in Psalm 119 verse 9. He says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed or obeying the word of God. Oh, even the apostle Paul picked up on this idea in Ephesians 5:26 when he says, washing her by the water of the word. And this refers to us as husbands, washing our wives with the water of the word of God, the Bible. What Jesus is telling us today is so very important. He says, I am the true vine, you are the branches. And when you are downcast and dirty, Jesus is saying, I will come and pick you up and wash you off by the word, the Bible. I will do it when you daily read the word, when you come to church on Sundays and Wednesdays. So whenever we place ourselves under the teaching of the word of God, a washing and cleansing takes place in our lives. This is what he is referring to. You're being washed and cleansed right now. Many of you came here down and depressed. Many of you came here dirty from the world. The Bible says, keep yourselves unspotted from the world, meaning that the world seeks to put its spots on us to get us dirty. And as you chose to come here today, Jesus Christ is washing you, lifting you up, and washing you with the water of his word. Beautiful picture takes place. Not a cutting, chopping, brutal, bloody mess. No. He lifts us up and he washes us by the word of God. Look what he says there in verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Well, the central theme of these verses is found in the word abide. This verb is used 10 times in the first 11 verses of this chapter alone. Well, the Greek word is meno, and it means to remain, to stay, or to abide. And Jesus said a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. In other words, we cannot bear fruit unless we stay close to, remain, or abide in Christ. If we don't, we will not see any fruit come forth from our lives. So the next question we have to ask ourselves is, what is fruit? Yeah, you bear fruit, bear much fruit, but what's fruit? We're going to wake up next morning, we got an apple laying next to us, a banana on our pillow. What is fruit? How do we know whether we're bearing this kind of fruit? Oh, the Bible lets us know. For you note takers in Romans 1 verse 13, as well as John 4:36. It says that winning lost souls to Christ is fruit. That is fruit. In Romans 6:22, it defines holiness as fruit. In Romans 15 verse 22, It calls financial giving fruit. So whenever you give financially, that's fruit that's being added to your spiritual account. In Colossians 1:10, it says helping people out practically is fruit. Hebrews 13:15, when we worship God with the fruit of our lips, worship is fruit unto the Lord. And ultimately and most importantly, Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's agape love, God's love. A love that gives and expects nothing in return. It's a love that just keeps giving. It's a love that is unconditional love is what it's defined as. So when we are filled with God's love, watch this, we will be sharing our faith, giving financially, praising God in worship, doing good things for other people. We will be joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, long-suffering, and having and exercising self-control. Oh, these are the things that constitute fruit. So the next question we have to ask ourselves is, do we see this fruit in our lives? Oh, this is the real test as to whether you are in Christ or whether you are growing in Christ. Are you bearing this kind of fruit in your life? Now, this is a question we have to ask, because many people use other ways by which they measure their spirituality. This is how you measure it. Do you see this fruit? Are you more kind today than you were yesterday? Are you more patient with your spouse this year than you were last year? Are you exercising more self-control this month than you did last month? Oh, see, we can easily measure ourselves by how many times we come to church, two times, three times a month, and ooh, we're doing good if we did that. That's fine and dandy, but this is the real way you measure whether you're growing in the Lord or whether you're truly in Christ. Do you see this fruit in your life, or does your family see this fruit in your life? You can easily deceive yourself. The Bible says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. So we can deceive ourselves. So does other people see you being more patient, more kind? See, that's how you know whether you're growing. Oh, you can easily snow us when you come here. You can easily put the mask on when you come here and act holier than thou and all that kind of stuff. Oh, the real test is when you get home. The real test is those at the job. Do they see these things in your life? That's the real acid test. Now, just in case you think that bearing this kind of fruit is totally left up to you, look at verse 5. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. In this verse, Jesus summarizes what he said in verses 1 through 4. He is the vine and we are the branches. If we abide in him and he in us, we will bear much fruit. I just want to know that you catch the progression in these verses. In verse 2, he says that we will bear fruit. At the end of verse 2, he said we will bear more fruit. Now in verse 5, he is saying we shall bear much fruit. There's a progression that's there, meaning that there is a growth, a maturation taking place. There's growth that's happening in our lives. We bear fruit, then we bear more fruit, then we bear much fruit. The more we are in Christ, the more fruit we should be bearing. It's what he is saying. And we bear much fruit by abiding in Christ. And when we become cut off or distant from the Lord, we will not bear fruit. Do you remember what happened to Peter? In Matthew 26, verse 58, it says that Peter followed the Lord at a distance. Oh, He can still see the Lord, you know, he see the Lord way up there, you know, but it's at a distance. No longer was he close to the Lord. We know what ended up happening. He ended up denying that he even knew the Lord, not once, not twice, but three times. And see, the same thing can be asked of us is, how close are you to the Lord? Are you close enough to touch him? Or is he somebody that's way up there? Or do you just use God just to, as a cosmic Santa Claus in the sky, to someone to give you some gifts every now and then, or a genie in a lamp that you rub and out pop God said, what are your three wishes? Or are you close to him where you can touch him? Like the woman with the issue of blood, she said, if I can just get close enough to touch him, I know I shall be made well. And she touched him and was made well. Can you touch the Lord? Or is he somebody that's far away and you just, well, I still, is that the Lord way up there? I think I can see him. Is that you? Oh, when you follow the Lord at a distance, let me tell you something, you're going to end up denying that you even know him. And I know you're going to protest, I will never do that. Isn't that what Peter said? If all deny you, not I. Don't forget you named me Rock. I'm Rock. Peter. I'm the rock of this group, this motley crew. I'm the strong one. And end up denying the Lord three times that he even knew him. Oh, don't think that can't happen to you. Oh, it sure can. If you follow the Lord at a distance, it definitely can happen to you. And this is why it is so important that we stay close to, that we remain, that we abide in Christ. Why? The last part of verse 5 says, for without me, you can do nothing. Oh, let us not lose sight of this particular fact. We can do nothing without Christ. We cannot bear fruit without him. We cannot pray, read, witness, worship, or give generously without Christ. Oh, the balance to this is Philippians 4:13, which says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Oh, there's a God-man relationship in our walk with Jesus Christ. He tells us to abide in him in verse 4, but without him we can do nothing in verse 5. We see it in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things, but it's through Christ who strengthens me. There's a God-man relationship that is in our relationship with the Lord. But what happens if we refuse to abide in Christ? Because the choice is ours. Choice is yours. If you choose to abide or not, what happens if we refuse to abide in Christ? So is pruning time? Yes, it is. But I'm so thankful that the pruning process that takes place with trees and plants is not the same in our spiritual lives. When Jesus prunes us, he lifts us up and cleanses us. And the instrument that he uses is his word. And so don't forget, every time we expose ourselves to the teaching of the Bible personally and here at church, the word of God is cleansing us from the dirt and mud of this world. He lifts us up out of the mud of depression and out of the dirt of sin. Why? So we can bear much fruit. Do you see God's fruit in your life? If not, then maybe you stopped abiding in Christ. Maybe you're following the Lord at a distance. And if this is the case, then you need to repent and come back to Jesus Christ. He is waiting to lift you up and cleanse you from the dirt of sin. The question is, will you come? The choice is yours. But what if we don't want to abide in Christ? If we choose not to abide, verse 6 says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. What a powerful verse. I mean, this verse alone has caused many Bible scholars and teachers to have heartaches and sleepless nights. Just what does Jesus mean by if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered? And then he goes on to say that they will be gathered and thrown into the fire and they are burned. Is Jesus talking about a believer losing his salvation? Is he saying that if we don't abide, we will be thrown into the fires of hell and burned? No, just relax. He is not saying this at all. Keep in mind, in order for you to correctly interpret the scriptures, the one thing you have to always remember is the context. Context, context, context. The context is about bearing fruit. We bear fruit singular in verse 2. We bear more fruit at the end of verse 2. Then in verse 5, we bear much fruit. So Jesus is saying if we don't abide in him, which means to stay close to him, we will be cast out as a branch that is withered. Ah, it is this word withered that needs our careful consideration. The Greek word is exireno, and it's a word that means to shrivel or to dry up. It speaks of the drying up of fluids. In other words, Jesus is saying if we don't abide in Christ, our walks with him will dry or shrivel up. And as a result is when our deeds go through the fire at the judgment seat of Christ that Romans talks about in 2 Corinthians, they will end up being wood, hay, and straw. Notice those are materials that burn with fire. So this is not talking about us being cast into the fires of hell and burned. No, but our works or our deeds. Oh, 1 Corinthians 3 verses 11 through 15 sheds more light on this subject. It teaches us, it says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than which is laid, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Here it is in verses 14 and 15. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Oh, see, the Apostle Paul expounds on what Jesus is teaching here in these verses. If we don't abide in Christ, our walks will wither or dry up. And maybe you're here, and I just described you. Has your walk dried up? Does it seem like your spiritual reservoir is empty? And maybe it is because you stopped abiding in Christ. You have started following the Lord at a distance like Peter did. And maybe you have stopped abiding in Christ because you're disappointed with him. Or maybe a prayer wasn't answered that you thought should have been answered, or in the timely fashion by which you thought it should be answered. Or you're disappointed at what he has allowed to happen in your life. There are many people who sit in churches who are disappointed with God over for one reason or another because of what he has allowed to happen in your life. Or maybe you're here and the reason why you stopped abiding is you feel like you have disappointed him. Like Peter felt, I believe, in John 20 verse 4. You remember Mary comes and tells the disciples that the body of Jesus wasn't in the tomb any longer. And when Peter and John heard the news, they both ran together. But this verse, John 20 verse 4, says that the other disciple, John, outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And I don't believe that John, the author, was trying to show off or brag about his athletic abilities by saying that he outran Peter. I believe that Peter ran just as fast as John did, but the closer he got to the tomb, he slowed down, probably saying, how can I face my Lord whom I denied three times? Keep in mind that Peter, he doesn't get restored until John chapter 21. So I believe that Peter slowed down the closer he got to the tomb. And maybe this is you today. You've slowed down in your walk with the Lord because you feel like you have disappointed him. Let me just let you in on a little secret, just a little secret. You can never disappoint the Lord. The Lord knew all the time that Peter was going to deny him three times. Matter of fact, he even told him so in Luke 22 in verses 31 to 34. Listen to what Jesus said. He says, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith fails not. And when you have returned, strengthen your brethren. And then the next couple of verses, Peter boasts about his loyalty to the Lord and how he's willing to even die for him. And Jesus finally said, oh, Peter, he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny three times that you even know me. And just like Jesus knew that Peter would deny him, so too he knew that you will blow it, and you blew it again this week. He knew all the time. To disappoint God means that you did something that shocked him or surprised him. For example, I can't believe that Tony did that again. And here's God sitting on the side of a cloud with his hand in his head, hands, and just, I can't believe Tony did that again. I'm just so shocked. I'm very disappointed. No, he knew all the time I would do it. He knew all the time you would do it too. You can never disappoint the Lord. Never. He knew you were going to do it just like he knew Peter would. He even told him ahead of time, and he still did it. And so this is why I spent so much time on this verse, because it is so misunderstood. Our works will be burned, not us as individuals. Our lives will not bear the fruit God desires for us to bear if we don't abide in him. It's not talking about we'll be cast into the fires of hell and burned. No, that's not even the context. The context is about bearing fruit. The things that we do will either, the things we do for the Lord, the things we do in this life are either they will be gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw. Notice, gold, silver, precious stones are things that can endure the fire. Wood, hay, and straw are things that burn with fire. Everything we do, they're either done with the right motives, they're either done with the wrong motives. Everything we do would either be wood, hay, and straw, or gold, silver, and precious stone, period. And when we stand before the Lord in the judgment seat of Christ, those things that we've done for the Lord, those things that were wood, hay, and straw, they will burn. No reward. Those things that are gold, silver, and precious stone, those things endure fire, and we will be rewarded for those things. So it's not talking about us going to hell and burning forever. No. It's not even the context. Look what it says in verse 7. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Now, in this verse, Jesus is telling us the benefits of abiding in him. It's not only to bear much fruit that we just finished talking about, but so that our prayers can be answered. Oh, if there's one question I'm asked a lot as a pastor is, why is it that certain prayers are answered and certain prayers are not answered? The condition of our prayers getting answered is in the first part of this verse. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. That's the condition on our part. Oh, words here in this verse is not logos that we saw in verse 3 that refers to the teachings of Jesus in its entirety. But this Greek word for words is rhema, which means individual utterances. Oh, yes, Jesus wants us to be under his teaching in its entirety from Genesis to Revelation, and we do that here. But Jesus also wants to speak to us about specific things and addressing certain issues in our lives on a daily basis. God wants to apply his word to specific problems and situations we find ourselves in. He wants to be to us what David said in the psalm, a very present help in time of trouble. And so this is where the rhema comes in. And when the apostle Paul tells us as husbands in Ephesians 5:25-26, when he says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Watch verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. Oh, the Greek word here is rhema. Oh, for the longest time, I thought it was logos. It's not logos. It's rhema. The apostle Paul is telling us as husbands that we need to know and have a rhema word for our wives, meaning that we need to know the word of God in such a way, as well as to know our wives in such an intimate way, that God can speak to us to give us a rhema word for our wives, that we can see her and something is off and something is not right, and we can speak to her a rhema right now word for her life. Oh, the question is for us as husbands, do we know the word of God that well? And are we as intimately acquainted with our wife in such a way that she doesn't have to say a word and we can speak a rhema word into her life? Oh, this is what Jesus is saying here. He is saying in verse 7, if you abide in me and my rhema words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Oh, let's go behind the scenes of what Jesus is saying a little bit further. This is the key to getting our prayers answered by the Lord. It is by abiding in him. When we abide, which means to stay close to Jesus Christ, we will know what his heart and his will is. So when we make a request, it will be in line with him because we are abiding in Christ. Oh, in James chapter 4, in verses 2 and 3, it tells us why we don't get many of our prayers answered. He says, you have not because you ask not. But when you ask, you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it on your pleasures. Oh, that Greek word amiss is an amazing word. It's kakos, and it means to have it badly. It means out of line. Or I love one definition. It says with the wrong motives. So let's put it all together. See, when we're not abiding in Christ and allowing his word to abide in us, it throws our prayers off. See, God's word reveals his will to us. So when we pray, we will pray prayers that are in line with his word, and we know that our prayers will be answered. But when we're not abiding in Christ, like verse 6 says, we will pray prayers out of line with his word, or we will pray prayers with the wrong motives, and they will not be answered. So because of these things, we need to examine. We need to examine our prayers by asking, am I abiding in Christ? Am I asking for something out of line with his word? Am I asking with the wrong motives? We need to examine ourselves. We just can't willy-nilly just throw prayers up to God and just wonder why they're being answered, why they're not being answered. You got to ask yourself, am I abiding in Christ? If you're abiding in Christ, which means to stay close to Jesus Christ, then that means you will ask things in line with his word. If you're not abiding in Christ, you can't, if you're not abiding in Christ, which means to stay close to Jesus Christ, you can't expect your prayers to be answered. Why? Because you don't know what you're asking, whether it's with the wrong motives, whether it's out of line with his word. You don't know. You don't have a clue. This is why it's so important to abide, to stay close to Jesus Christ. Because then you'll begin to pray prayers that are close to his heart. And you can know those prayers will be answered. Oh, look what it says there in verse 8. It says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Now, in this verse, Jesus says that the Father is glorified when our lives as his disciples are bearing, notice, much fruit. The Lord wants our lives to bear not just a little fruit, but much fruit. We saw last time that fruit is ultimately defined for us in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. In other words, the Father wants our lives to overflow with his love, his joy, his peace, his long suffering, his kindness and goodness, gentleness, meekness and self-control. And when these attributes are in abundance and flowing from our lives, Jesus said that the Father is glorified. Okay, what does that mean? When we call ourselves his disciples, like verse 8 says, and we are bearing much fruit for him, which means being kind to unkind people, loving the unlovable, displaying peace to those who want to be at war with us. When we're doing these things, God will be glorified. Oh, that word glorified is the word that needs our attention as well. The word glorified in the Greek is doxazo, and it's a word that means to esteem, to honor, or to magnify. It is where we get our English word doxology from, which means to speak well of. And so when we as believers are bearing much fruit for Jesus Christ, the people around us will see it and doxazo, speak well of God and Christianity. And this is what we ultimately want. Isn't this what Matthew 5 verse 16 says? It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify, doxazo, glorify your Father who is in heaven. Oh, you can always know where your motives are by asking yourself, who gets the glory by the things that I'm doing? Oh, this is a question we have to look in the mirror and ask ourselves. Who gets the glory by the things I'm doing? Do I get the glory all the time, or does the Lord? Now, Jesus did things in such a way that they glorified the Father in heaven. Now, there's nothing wrong with people thanking you, patting you on the back and giving you an attaboy. There's nothing wrong with that. But do you do things so that people can thank you or God? This is what I'm referring to. We have to examine our motives and our own hearts. We should let the light of Jesus shine in such a way from our lives that people around us will doxazo, or glorify, the Father in heaven. Oh, that's the point that we're trying to bring up here. This is how we should live, in such a way that people see God in us. Oh, it's, like I said, don't get weird. And when people thank you, and all of a sudden you just get weird. Oh, don't thank me, it's the Lord. Stop. Just stop with that. That false humility is worse than you taking the credit. So just thank, oh yeah, God bless you. Thank you. I appreciate that, you know. And just move, keep it moving. So don't get weird on people and make people feel weird. You know, especially people on the job. Oh yeah, you really did a great job. Oh, you know, not me. Don't thank me. You're just the Lord. And they don't even know the Lord. It's like, what's wrong with this crazy nut here? What is he talking about? So don't get weird, you super spiritual ones. You know who I'm talking about. Don't get weird with people. Just thank them. They pat you on the back for a good job. You just, hey, praise the Lord. I'm thankful. Lord gives me the strength. Amen. God bless you. Okay. And just keep it moving. Keep it moving. Now, we should let the light of Jesus shine in such a way from our lives that people will glorify the Father. Now, let me conclude with this, because I didn't want to get into verse 9 until we can do it all as a unit. In this study, we answered the question, what happens to us if we don't abide in Christ? We will wither or dry up spiritually, and the things we try to do for the Lord will be considered wood, hay, or straw, things that burn with fire. And if you're here and you stopped abiding in Christ because you're disappointed with him, you need to repent and get that right with God. Because when you say, I'm disappointed with God, you're saying, God, you did something that I didn't like and I didn't think was right. And last time I checked, you don't know more than God. And he allowed it to happen in your life because there's ultimately all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. There's some good he's going to work out in it. I mean, think about it. Think about it. Jesus being crucified on the cross is just the cruelest way to die. It's one of the worst ways man has ever invented, was crucifixion. But the good that came out of it is many of us are saved. Billions been saved over the centuries because of what Jesus went through on the cross. And maybe you have to go through your crucifixion and something you have to go through in your life because there's some people on the job that's going to give their life to the Lord as a result of watching you properly go through it, not blaming God, but glorifying God. Oh, that's a word for somebody. Somebody needs to hear that today, because that is exactly what is taking place and what happened. God knows just, last time I checked, just a little bit more than we do. So, or maybe you're here and you stopped abiding in Christ because, not that you're disappointed in him, but you felt that you disappointed him. And please realize that you can never disappoint the Lord. He knew that you would do it just like he knew Peter would. But Jesus is here today to welcome you back, to forgive you, to restore you, just like he did Peter. The question is, will you come? I pray you will. His arms are open for you to come. He always gives us the choice of whether we're going to come tonight or not. And are you going to come? I pray that you will. Father, thank you so much for this time in your word. We pray, God, that you would draw your people to you today. I pray for those who are disappointed in you over something they don't understand. I pray that they repent. And Lord, draw ever so close to you and trust that you know just a little bit more than they do. And Lord, I pray for those who are here and they felt that they let you down. They disappointed you. Lord, I pray that you would come upon them and let them know they can never disappoint you. You knew all the time and you still want to forgive and restore them. I pray that they will come today. And Lord, I pray for those who have never surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. I pray that today will be the day of salvation for them, that they will draw ever so close to you, repent of their sin, and believe you died on the cross and was buried and rose again. Your word said they shall be saved. Draw people unto you today in Jesus' name. Amen.